This morning, I do pray that you would cry out in his great name to have him meet whatever needs that you have. I do want to say that we're going to miss this semester. Sarah Griego was a part of this women's ministry, and I know that she is risen in Christ, that she is risen indeed. And I want you to keep praying for her family and everything that's happening, and we want to see resurrection things, right? We want to see the God of light bring light out of darkness. He's the creator who can speak light out of darkness, and that's what we're believing for that family. And I want to see him do those things in your lives. I want the broken places healed. I want your marriages enriched. I want your lives to have a depth and richness and deepness with God that you've never had before. That you would know him like your closest friend, your closest brother. And so that's what having the names of God elevated in this semester is all about. Now, how many of you are new this semester? We love you. Just know you can get the homework for last semester, you can watch the teachings, you can catch up with the outlines. Anything you need from last semester is at your disposal. We're happy to provide it, but we wanted to provide this video to catch you up with the teachers and some of the things we learned last semester before we spring into the next one. We kicked off the fall semester with our first name, Elohim, the mighty creator. Why is it easier to believe Darwin rather than Moses? Why the Big Bang theory instead of the Big God theology? Pastor Chuck Smith once shared an analogy about intelligent design, the science of creationism. This belief maintains the existence of God and the Bible's explanation for the beginning of the universe. Creationism believes something with complex design must be preceded by something greater than itself, like a designer. Imagine I'm walking through the forest and I discover a watch in the sand. Of course, I assume it's spontaneously combusted and assembled from sand and rock found over millions of years, right? Of course not. I understand that it was fashioned by a skilled watchmaker and dropped by him or someone else. Clearly, the watch was designed for a specific person, by someone with great expertise, who knew exactly what he wanted in advance. So when we observe something as intricately designed as a living animal, it's nonsense to assume it spontaneously assembled itself. It must be designed in all its perfection by a great designer, the creator. The existence of a watch or a world imply the pre-existence of a creator. Watches don't just evolve, and either do people. If you believe Genesis 1:1, then the rest of the Bible is easy. Faith begins with believing in Elohim, the God who speaks the world into existence, who makes everything out of nothing. If God's account of creation cannot be trusted, why trust his path of salvation? We learn there are four aspects to creation: premeditation, separation, inhabitation, and culmination. After seeing the wonders of the creation story, we moved into meeting Adonai, Lord. Have you noticed the phrase, in a dark place, popping up in pop culture? It no longer applies to root vegetables best stored in a dark place. In 2008, Courtney Love said that English actor Stephen Coogan left her in a dark place after a bitter breakup. A blogger wrote, "A dark place can be inside your head, unhappy, unexplored, sad, or angry, a time you find difficult thinking about." The Urban Dictionary, dark place is where a person goes after enormous pain or loss. I've been in dark places before too. Scripture includes the phrase dark place. Jeremiah wrote, "He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in a dark place, like the end of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out." Warren Wiersbe wrote, People of faith are also people of feelings, and feelings must not be discredited or ignored. Remember last week, humans made in God's image possess emotions. Scripture doesn't dodge depression. Even Jesus wept. In Genesis 15, we find Abram in a dark place, spiritually and emotionally. And as was the case with me, a word from the Lord, Adonai, brought the patriarch out into the light. Abraham likely understood the concept of lordship more than most, since he bore the title Lord, Master, Owner over a huge tribe that included 318 soldiers. In those days, this relationship was not angst-filled. The purchased slave enjoyed closeness and compassion that a hired servant did not. Able to come and go as he wished, slaves joined the family for Passover while servants were shunned. In studying Adonai, we learned that three things worried Abram, and in turn, the Lord provided three signs that represented three promises. One, for safety, God provided a shield. Two, for a son, God showed the stars. For soil, or the land, smoke passed through the symbols of a covenant.
Hola, hola! My name is Carmen Camino, and I'm one of your teachers here at Shin Ministries. Studying Genesis 16 was like watching a Hollywood movie. There was sex, intrigue, jealousy, and unbelief. It was the story of a love triangle involving Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, the other woman. Not surprisingly, their escapade from God cost them dearly. It brought tension, turmoil, and unhappiness to Abraham's home. God had named Abraham as the father of the promised heir, but he had not yet identified the mother. Surely it would be Abraham's wife. But Sarah was barren. There was no baby in sight. So Sarah doubted God. She disregarded God's power when she chose Hagar as the answer to her barrenness. True faith is based on the word of God and not on the wisdom of man. In this passage, Abraham and Sarah did not pass the test of faith. They were unwilling to wait on the Lord. They rushed ahead with their own plans. They tried to help out God through natural means. They did not obey his word, and their actions did not bring joy and peace to their hearts or their home. God keeps his promises. He rewards obedient faith. When God promises to direct your path, you can be sure that he will carefully lead you. As Hagar ran away from Sarah's harsh treatment, she encountered the living God. She met Elroy, the Lord who sees. God was watching over her, and he watches over you. He knows where you are, how you feel, and what circumstances you're facing. What comfort to know that in the midst of your trials and your difficulties, God, Elroy, the Lord who sees you, is there for you. He loves you. He cares for you.
We also got to meet the provider, Jehovah Jireh. Founding Father Thomas Paine wrote The American Crisis to bolster soldiers tempted to retreat during the American Revolution. While suffering deprivation, hostile living conditions, and savage attacks, their businesses at home failed and their families languished in poverty. South Carolinian farmer's wife, Eliza Pinckney, described her situation. My property pulled to pieces, burnt and destroyed. My money of no value, my children sick and prisoners. Most children did not survive infancy. Parents refrained from naming a baby until they reached 2 years old. Until that age, parents called babies our little visitor or my little angel. These are the times that try men's souls, Paine said. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands in it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation within us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Modern Americans view a long line at Starbucks or no access to cable TV or riding public transportation as a trial. The biblical view holds much higher stakes. For instance, Job said, "When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Jeremiah said, "You have tested my heart toward you." Israel was tested when God led them 40 years in the wilderness to humble, to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep God's commands. At 75, God called Abraham to a life of faith in leaving his father. Now, at 100 years old, he faced his greatest trial of the soul, testing that object most valued by the patriarch, his only son. 20 years passed between Genesis 21, when Ishmael is banished and Isaac is born. His only son is now mature. With a name that means laughter, this boy brought delight to his parents and embodied the very promises of God. We see Abraham's faith stretched to the limits. In Genesis 22 and Abraham's trial, we are shown that Abraham went through the stages of 1, taking the test, 2, making the grade, and 3, receiving his diploma.
Hi, I'm Christy Willis. And toward the end of the last semester, we were introduced to El Shaddai, God Almighty, the all-sufficient God. The name El Shaddai speaks to us of the inexhaustible supply of God's riches and the fullness of his grace and love. He is the promise giver and the promise keeper. The name El Shaddai was originally revealed to Abraham when he was 99 years old, and God was promising him a son, even though he and Sarah were both well beyond childbearing years. In our lesson, we studied El Shaddai as Isaac blessed his son Jacob in the name of God Almighty. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each in their own time, needed to learn that what God promised, only God could truly give. That truth needs to become reality in our lives as well. Once we come to the end of our own resources, as did the patriarchs, we will discover that God is sufficient to supply all we need in accordance with his promises and in his abundance. When we call upon El Shaddai, we call upon the name of God for whom nothing is impossible. As we learn to surrender our will to his, we see that El Shaddai is enough to fulfill every promise. He is God Almighty, the all-sufficient God.
To finish off our last semester, we studied Yahweh, or Jehovah as we know it. Does God use the ordinary to make an extraordinary point? Does God move supernaturally, naturally? Has God spoken to you on a bumper sticker, a phone call, or a chance encounter? God got Balaam's attention through a well-placed donkey. A famine forced Joseph's family to be reunited. An earthquake released Peter from prison, and Caesar's tax hike ensured that the birth of Christ occurred in Bethlehem. God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. We moved from Genesis to Exodus, from the patriarchs to the prophet. An encounter between Moses and Yahweh answered these three questions. Where is God found? Why did God appear? Who is God? And how will they know? We saw God break the 40-year silence in a day that was like no other given to Moses, and he received an incredible message. Until the burning bush, God was a God of the past, of dead men to Moses. God showed Moses that he could work in his life today, and he can work in yours too. Here are a few questions for you as we jump into our next semester of Live Awesomely, Exalting the Names of God, Part 2. Have you found God on the backside of your desert, changing your wasteland into a place of shining? Have you become a partner to God's plan in bearing the burdens of others? Are you on a first name basis with God? Is God your God? Have you surrendered your will to His will, your occupation, your all, your finances, your time? Have you consecrated your heart and hands to reach out in faith to God's will? Are you questioning God because you don't understand God's heart? I'm so excited to search the scripture with all of you to learn more of who God says He is in this spring of Live Awesomely.
Buenos dias. Good morning, ladies. The names of God. As you discover each name of God, say it. Say it in Hebrew. Pray it. Display it.
Amen.
But why in Hebrew? Why is it so important for 21st century women like you and me to know and pronounce the names of God in Hebrew? Well, it's quite simple. God reveals His names in Hebrew. It gives Him pleasure to hear His name in the language He so loves. I know this might sound like a very lame example, but when Misty pronounces my name, Carmen, with that Spanish accent, I melt. Our God feels the same way when we address Him by name in Hebrew. When God wanted to make a great nation, He called one leader, Abraham. When God wanted to deliver His people from bondage, He called one leader, Moses. When God wanted His people to possess the promised land, He called one leader, Joshua. And when God wanted to spark the revival of the Hebrew language, He called one leader, Eliezer ben Yehuda. God used ben Yehuda to restore the Hebrew language just as He had promised. No wonder Zephaniah 3:9 says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language." Restore means bring it back. A pure language, that was the Hebrew language. So why was He restoring it? That they all may call on the name of the Lord in Hebrew, to serve Him with one accord. And Jeremiah 31:23 amplifies it even more. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech." What speech? The Hebrew. "In the land of Judah and in its cities, when I bring them back from their captivity." It all started in 1881 when in Paris, in a cafe, when Ben Yehuda and a group of friends got together to have a conversation in Hebrew. This might have been the very first modern conversation in Hebrew in some 2,000 years. Ben Yehuda is highly regarded as the reviver of the Hebrew language, yet most of his contributions are ideological and symbolic. He was the first to raise the concept of reviving the spoken Hebrew. He was the first to write articles and publish them in the newspapers. And he participated in the project known as the Ben Yehuda Dictionary. He worked tirelessly to raise awareness of this while fighting his opponents. He was captivated with Jewish nationalism. At that time, it was believed that one of the criteria needed to define a nation with their own national rights is to have a common language that would be spoken by the government and by the people. In Ben Yehuda's own words, the Hebrew language will go from the synagogue to the house of study, from the house of study to the schools, and from the schools, it will come into the home. and become a living language. And it happened. God made it happen. Making Hebrew the official language in Israel is evidence that Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. If God says it, it is true. You can take it to the bank. There is no language in the history of the world that has come back, that has resurrected from the dead after 2,000 years. Not in this case. God made it happen. Today, millions of people call Hebrew their native tongue. And not only did God restore the Hebrew language to his people, but he also fulfilled so many prophecies regarding the nation of Israel. He said that Israel would be reborn in one day. Israel, a nation that had really not existed for 2,000 years as a separate nation, was declared a new sovereign state by a decree or an act of the United Nations on May 14, 1948. Israel was born in a day. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 66:8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen these things? Shall the earth be made to give birth on a day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she had her children. Her children were born. Many of you might already know that Yvonne Sanchez, one of our PM moderator coordinators, has been diagnosed with breast cancer. Obviously, before the diagnosis, they did the biopsy. Yvonne had heard from several of her friends, including her sister-in-law, that biopsies are very painful. As the doctor started the procedure, all Yvonne could think of were the names of God in Hebrew. So she started, Elohim, you are the most powerful God, the creator, the sustainer. El Shaddai, the God Almighty, Adonai, my Lord. Jehovah Shalom, you are my peace. Jehovah Rophe, you are my healer. And she kept repeating the names of God over and over again. All of a sudden, the doctor asked Yvonne, are you okay? Are you feeling any pain? She said, no. So the nurse looks at her and says, you're tough. You must have a mean husband and lots of kids. Yvonne smiled and said in her typical sweet voice, no, I have a great husband and no children. But most of all, I have a great God who heard me as I said his names in Hebrew. By declaring his names in Hebrew, God declares his character, his works, and his ways. You can trust in the names of God. You can draw strength from knowing who he is. There is no greater discovery in this life than the discovery of God. In the heart of every woman, every man, there's a desire for God. There is a hunger that only God himself can satisfy. When we seek God's presence through the power of his names, he shows up. Miracles happen. Beauty comes out of ashes. And dancing takes the place of mourning. Do you want to discover what God is really like and experience more of him? This semester, you will learn more of God as he continues to reveal himself through his Hebrew names. Let's relish his presence, grow in his love, follow his lead, and glorify him with our life. So let's stand. I know it's difficult with all those chairs, but let's stand and say each name of God out loud. Let's say it with passion, with fervor. Repeat each name after me. Elohim.
Elohim.
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai.
Adonai. El Roy.
El Roy.
Jehovah.
Jehovah.
Jehovah Shalom.
Jehovah Shalom.
Jehovah Nissi.
Jehovah Nissi.
Jehovah Makedesh.
Jehovah Makedesh.
Jehovah Rophe.
Jehovah Rophe.
Jehovah Sabaoth.
Jehovah Sabaoth.
Jehovah Sitkenu. Let's live awesomely this semester as we exalt the names of God. Amen. And now, here's Christy.
Hi. Well, I'm Christy Willis. For those that I haven't met, that was great, Carmen. Thank you so much for getting us started. Later in the semester, I'll be sharing with you. But today, as we're looking at our study from Say It, Pray It, Display It, I just want to expand a little on Pray It. And right up front, just I must say that anytime we study the Bible, it should be enveloped in prayer. Throughout our study this semester, prayer is essential. It's the bottom line. So let's just talk for a minute about prayer specifically related to studying the names of God. While we're studying these names and we're trying to comprehend their significance, I feel like comprehension kind of comes in two phases. First, I think we try to wrap our brains around the meaning and the significance of a particular name of God. In the beginning, we're focused on understanding the person of God. And then later on, we want to take what we've learned about God and we want to make it personal to us. We kind of start in our head and then it moves down into our heart. Both of these phases require prayer. As we're being introduced to the different names of God, we really need to pray for definition and clarity and understanding and insight into how this facet of God's character relates to the other names of God that we've learned. And after the initial introduction into a particular name of God, and we know that this requires some intellectual and academic activity, comprehension, though, will be limited without prayer as our primary source of understanding, because really only God can reveal God. He is waiting to reveal himself to us. He tells us in Jeremiah 29, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart." As we study each day, we should go before God and ask him for eyes to see him, for wisdom, and for just greater understanding of who he is. So practically, how could we do that? First, we should read our daily scripture and meditate on it. Pray for the Lord to reveal his name and his character to us on that day. Be specific in your prayers. Be specific what you're asking him. Then we can take what he's teaching us and we can pray it back to him. We can talk to him about what he's showing us. We can praise him for who he is. We can ask him to make his name real to us and relevant to us. Now, just practically, I just wrote a short prayer as if we were studying the name of El Shaddai to show you what I mean here. O Lord, we recognize and praise you as El Shaddai. You are the almighty, powerful God. You generously bless us out of your abundance. You are all sufficient to provide all that we need. You give promises and you fulfill promises. Help me to know you as El Shaddai, God Almighty. We've taken what we've learned. We're talking to him about it. And see, whatever name of God we're studying, we can praise God for the insight and the promises he's revealing. And it's in this time we spend just talking to God, where our hearts
begin to take over where our heads kind of began. The revelations and truths that we're absorbing intellectually become real promises in our hearts and in our lives. And when that happens, we're in a place to start asking ourselves some pretty tough questions. You know, questions like, Lord, if I accept what you are telling me as truth, then am I believing that it's truth in my own life? Or, Lord, if I believe that this promise you're telling me is for me personally, what am I doing to incorporate that promise into my life? See, we can study and we can read and we can analyze all day long, but that results in us knowing about God, but not really knowing God. The bottom line is that in the Bible, God's names are a tool that God uses to reveal himself to each of us individually, personally. And only by spending time with him in prayer will we get to know him as well as he wants us to know him. I like this quote from John Newton. He says, by 1 hour's intimate access to the throne of grace, where the Lord causes his glory to pass before the soul of those that seek him, you may acquire more spiritual knowledge and comfort than by a day's or a week's conversation with the best of men or the most studious perusal of many folios. It's kind of like this. There are ways that I can learn about Lenya Heitzik. You know, I can research Calvary Albuquerque. I can listen to her teachings. I can read her books. I can follow her on social media, look at her pictures, read her blog. I can become familiar with her, but I won't really know her unless I spend time listening and talking with her. I won't understand her unless I spend time in her presence. And that is how it is with our relationship with God. And it's here where we move into phase two of understanding the names of God. When we spend time with him and we pray, what we have learned, those things become truth and reality in our hearts and in our lives. And these prayers at this time, they need to be heartfelt. You know, they should be honest. They should be personal. They should represent the work that God is doing in you. Yours will be different from mine. There's no exact template for these prayers. But they might include a mixture of praise and of confession and petition. Prayers of praise to God for his generous revelation, which he doesn't have to reveal himself to us, and for his unchanging character that we can depend on. Prayers asking God for deeper understanding of who he is and for the ability to make that real in our lives. Prayers of confession. We need to seek forgiveness for our disinterest or our lack of faith or trust or belief. And prayers of thanks for his patience, for his promises. Thank him for that he even desires to pursue a relationship with us. If you pray honestly from your heart as you study the names of God, he will bless you with an intimate knowledge of who he is, a knowledge that you are not expecting. I love the words God spoke to Jeremiah, but I hold on to them for us today. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's how we pray it. And now Lenya Heitzik.
We are so blessed to have the diversity of teachers. Thank you, Carmen. She's so enthusiastic. I want to get up and, you know, jump. And Christy, you are so heartfelt and so honest and real that I think, oh, man, I'd love to kind of be a fly on the wall when she's having quiet time, if I could get in on that. Well, I'm into the area of display it. That as you're studying the names of God, we want you to know how to say them. The end of each week, we give you a, you know, phonetic explanation of how to pronounce the name. In case what you just did with Carmen, you're like, I can't remember how to pronounce that. And then the end of each week, we also give you a sample prayer, how to pray it, the way you may pray that name. And then the most important part, or one of the three elements, is that you display it, that you show, you reveal the world around you, who God is, through your life. I visited Spain when I was a teenager. My Spanish class decided to take a field trip, a pretty long one, to Spain and immerse us into the culture that we would have to use the language to survive. And much to my disappointment as a teenager, every single touring day included a cathedral or three or four. It was like, really? I didn't come here to go to cathedrals. You know, I was a heathen, okay? I was not saved. And I started learning that these cathedrals had things in common. They had these towering steeples and beautiful, ornately carved statues and spectacular stained glass windows. And I discovered that stained glass windows really came to their zenith, to their peak, during the Middle Ages. And they were used to illustrate the Bible to a largely illiterate population. Most people couldn't read. So the churches put up stained glass windows so the people could see what the Bible taught. So there are scenes of all the important lessons in Scripture. In fact, some named stained glass windows the poor man's Bible. I don't know about poor men, because I don't have a stained glass in my house. But so these were meant to show common people the Scripture. A student I heard was traveling in Europe, and the teacher said, "Can you give me a definition of a saint?" And the reply was, "A saint is one the light shines through." You see, because when you look at these cathedrals and you see the saints and you see the light shining through, you see what the Bible means. And I'd say to you, that should be the definition of a Christian. It's someone whom the light shines through. Last semester, we met Elohim. He was the creator God who spoke light out of darkness to create a shining universe in all its kaleidoscope of beauty. Oh my word, there's nothing more glorious than our God. But we also learned from that Jesus came and said, "I am the light of the world," reflecting the very Godhead. And then Jesus passed the torch to us to become light bearers when he said in John 8:12, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It comes full circle that this shining being of the universe who spoke light and came as Jesus Christ to shed the light and now is in your life to shine the light, that the world might know him. And it says, how is this done? Through your good deeds, your good works, that you be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, I'll give an example, and I don't like generally using examples where I was a good girl. I like to know that I failed. But this last week, it's a huge discovery. We don't normally watch the Super Bowl in our house. How many of you were watching the Super Bowl? Well, okay, that's it, the whole world. So we invited my family over. My mom was here, and we didn't have anything ready, so we stopped at Smith's around 1 o'clock. It was busier than Christmas Eve at Smith's. I am not kidding. We got in there and there were no carts. And we're like, no carts? I mean, this never happens at Smith's. And so, you know, I found greedily one cart, you know, and I'm sneaking away with it. And there were two older women there, some silver saints perhaps, and they were just befuddled that there were no carts. And so I said, "Would you like my cart? And I'll go find another cart." "Oh, yes, dear, I would love that." So I gave her my cart and tromped out to the parking lot to go find another cart. But I had an opportunity to share Jesus as well, didn't I? And that's the whole point, that what we do once we leave here is to bring peace and light and hope and righteousness to the world around us by the things that we do. You know, during the Middle Ages, French evolved, and they brought out a French word that describes display it better than I can say it. It's the English word manifest. It was manifeste. And the word in French meant to easily understand or prove beyond doubt. Ladies, I would like you to teach the world around you to easily understand God, His Word, the Savior, and that you will display Him beyond doubt. That they'll see you and say, there is a God. Someone came into my hurting, broken world and brought Jehovah Rophi, the healer. Someone came into my chaos and brought Jehovah Shalom, my peace. That when you're there, it's as though God is there. Manifeste means to be obvious. I love this one. Palpable. You can almost feel it. Beating, breathing, plain, distinct, clear. That is our task when we live this place. So I might ask you, how shiny are you? Have you become tarnished? Do you reflect the light or reject the light? You know, you can receive Jesus, the light of the world, but you can still refuse to show that light to the rest of the world, that you're not reflecting all that you should. Do you manifest good works or muddle your witness with bad deeds? Because you have opportunities all day long. This semester, how will you display God's name to a dark world? So I love that Carmen put up these names, and if they don't mind putting them up again, I just want to ask a couple questions. If we're saying these names, how would we display these names? So Elohim is the creator. What is a way that you could express that to others? Give a plant. It's part of God's creation. Anything else?
Take someone to the botanical garden.
Take someone to the botanical garden. How about in our crafts? If you create, do you show the creator through your creation?
Yeah.
And do you take that to someone next door or whatever and say, look, I made this semester. How would you show El Shaddai is mighty? Come on. Wet your whistle. A waterfall is mighty. Grand Canyon, a mountain. Your testimony. Amen. If you tell them how God mightily saved you and rescued you. You know, this last week when Skip preached, a great big guy came forward. I don't know if you were there at third service. And I just started crying because I like it when these men, these macho guys get saved. And I don't know why. I just want the men, you know, to go out there and fight the battles. And wouldn't you know, he was a soldier from Afghanistan. Amen. And wouldn't you know, when he was in Afghanistan, that they trained him to be a minesweeper. And wouldn't you know, when he was in Afghanistan, he cleared a field and all of the troops with him got through, except one guy, because he missed a mine. And the mine... the man who died was the one that taught him how to sweep mines. When he came forward, he needed a mighty, almighty God to deliver him from the darkness and the things in his life. So if you share your testimony and you say God is mighty and he can deliver you from anything, do you think that that doesn't show the world how big your God is? That even the roughest testimony, he can be glorified. So we can go on and on. Adonai, Lord. How do you show the world God is Lord? Through your service, your following him, your obedience to him. You see, it can go on and on. Jehovah Shalom, how would you show the world that God is peace? Blessed are the peacemakers. Maybe you could bring peace with the friends, with your family, with someone who doesn't know Jesus to find the ultimate peace. It's up to us to not just say it, not just pray it, but display it in our lives. Did you know that during the medieval times and these beautiful cathedrals and the wonderful stained glass, that many portrayed Mary, the mother of Jesus, with no color at all? clear glass. All other window panes would filter the light of the sun through their own distinct design or color, but Mary was clear, unfiltered. There was nothing of her to affect the light that came through. The idea is she could not advance herself, but only advance the work of God. Well, I pray that you will be shiny people that are untainted without flaw, so that the light will shine through you, unaffected by your personality, but only showing the glory of our God and his wonderful names this next semester. And now I think we're going to have our gals who are going to teach you. Oh, Misty is going to show you how to go through the notebook. I got out of order. Oops.
Well, ladies, I don't know if you're not excited, but I'm really excited for the semester. Are you guys? I'm just going to give you a quick rundown. A lot of you have been on this rodeo before, so you know what these binders have. But for those of you that haven't, we're just going to go through them real quick. So if you haven't registered for the, if this is your first time here and you haven't registered at all, we'll have the kiosk out here open for registration. If you registered, as Danica said, in the fall, that doesn't secure you for the spring because we need to know what small group you're in. We need to make sure we have enough materials, all that stuff. So if you could just register out in the foyer after the main group before you go to small group, that would get us situated. The first page that you see is basically just all the relevant information. It has your online access home for the homework. You don't need access for the video or the audio, and all of those are archived. Usually they're archived the day after we go through them. So if you miss a day, you can find it there. But your password and username are there if you want to download the homework. You can also pick up the homework. Usually during the week, we have it out on the kiosk here as well. So if you do miss a Tuesday, feel free to stop by and grab one. There's our phone number there. If you have any questions, you're welcome to give us a call anytime. The next page is our daily schedule. That just shows you the time frames to expect here, and they're pretty regular. We sometimes fluctuate, but we try and keep on task as much as we can. If you'll read the exhortations, just some things to be tidy around the campus, making sure we're being good stewards of what we have, all that good stuff. How to use your Bible study. Even if you have been here a while, I would recommend reading these because like the things we're talking about, pray it, display it. Those are things that we know in our walk every day, but sometimes we kind of get comfortable and we forget to do things or we just kind of bypass them. So I would encourage you to read those things because they're just really good reminders. You'll see the next page is our schedule. If you flip it over, you actually see the spring schedule. So the one thing to note is that we do have the two do-it-yourself days, which are really excited about. You guys are going to love those. Woo, one lady's excited. That's awesome. So then we have the spring break, and that's the other thing to take note of, which is March 12th. Those of you with APSers, you'll note it because your kids will be home with you that week. But for our homeschool moms, we will not meet, and we will not be here, and everyone else, well, I will be here, and Jen will be here, but none of you should be here. So just keep note of that. We shouldn't have any more APS issues because hopefully there's no more snow this year, but if by chance there is, it's been known to snow on Easter. So, you know, if there is, we do follow the APS schedule. So be sure and check our website. The next page, the next section is the homework section, which we're really excited about. We really love the homework. I always say that small groups are where the rubber meets the road. It's how we go, okay, what did God say 2,000 years ago? But how do I make that apply to my life today? So we encourage you to do the homework. You'll find that the three sections in that first, you'll see the say it, pray it, and display it, which they just went through. That's what we focused on, and that's what we really want you guys to focus on in the homework. So if you do register this semester and weren't here last semester, your binder should have all six lessons in it when you got it today. If you are missing lessons, you can get those for free at the back table on the product table. And as Danica said, you can get the CDs for $4 if you want to listen to those. Or again, they're available on our website. So that's the homework. And I'm going to highlight that as the same thing that Lenya did. On the back page of every homework, this is the say it, display it, and pray it. So this is in every single one, and this Penny has worked on these. They were from prayers from one of our previous steering members. So we just really want you to take these to heart, ladies, so make sure you look at those on the back page. I just heard someone go, oh, that's what that is. So then the next section is our small group section. If you are not part of small group, we encourage you to go, because this is, like I said, where the rubber meets the road, ladies. You want to know how to put your faith in action? Small groups is how to do it. That's how we learn to mentor each other. That's how we learn to fellowship one another. That's how we learn to pray with one another. And that's how we learn to get into the Word of God, because different perspectives teach us different aspects of God's Word. I can look at a scripture and go, wow, that means this to me. Lenya may look at it and see something completely different. So it's good to hear different perspectives. If you do not have a small group, you can join one, you can visit one. We'll recommend one for you. You know, I have to say, in the office, we pray a lot when you guys tell us, oh, just put me in one. And a lot of times the Lord does a really cool thing and puts you right in the right small group you should be in. So we just encourage you to check those out. And then there's a small group checklist, just to be aware of what your small group is and what it isn't. And there is prayer that happens in the small group, but if you feel like you really need prayer, we want to tell you it's okay to miss small group if you want to go to the prayer chapel. If you're just in a tough season, that fire that Becca talked about, sometimes it's okay not to go to small group if you want to head to the prayer chapel, because that's what those ladies are for, and that's what their heart is for, is to pray for you. So, but that small group list just kind of tells you, like I said, what small group is and what it isn't. And then the last section is the handout section. And this just has, the first page should be bios of our teachers. Our teachers are faithful to study the scriptures and bring what God gives them to you. And what I really love about the scripture, or about the bios, is that you really see that God can use anybody. And they're all from three completely different backgrounds. They all came to the Lord in completely different ways, but look how mightily he uses them today. So I encourage you to read those just to get to know your teachers better if you don't. The next page is the outreach page, and the outreach table is right over here. We'll be taking donations all semester, and we're doing the Samaritan's Lodge, Alaska. This is what we've been doing since last semester, and it really is to heal marriages of our servicemen and women that are coming home. When we, as always with these outreaches, when we start finding the statistics of the marriages that are just broken as our servicemen and women come home, it's horrible. I mean, ladies, you and I know that marriage is hard enough anyway when you're just walking the walk daily and you go to work and you do your thing. But when you have a service husband or wife that's overseas, it just compounds it so much more, especially when there's a severe injury. So if we just encourage you, read the information, see what you can do, whether it's a dollar a week, because that's what we always ask for, and we can make a mighty difference with that, or we may be doing some chapsticks and things like that. So we just encourage you to visit the outreach table. Those ladies are so passionate about these items that they will be willing to talk to you all day long about them. So that's that. And then the last page is the prayer and the children's ministry. We, as they said, prayer is huge with us. We're on our knees constantly. We pray before we walk out that door to come in here and talk to you. We pray for all the small groups. The moderators pray before they go into small groups. So prayer is one of the core parts of this ministry, and we love it. So if you do need the prayer chapel, please visit Paula and those ladies. They just really have a heart to pray with you, and they love that. And then the children's ministry program, if you're a mom, you know all about it. If you want to serve, you'll have a chance in your small group to sign up and give 1 week to the children's ministry. But those faithful servants over there, they're all volunteers, and they love your kids, and they really, really do. So that's it. That's our binder. And so if you have any questions, if you're missing any material, or you just went, I don't know what that is, you can come find me, and I'll explain it to you. And now we have the do-it-yourself coordinators, which is Nicole Naranjo and Karen Puccini. They're going to give us a recap of last semester and then kind of give us a sneak peek into this semester.
Good morning, ladies. It's good to be back at Bible study. Woo-hoo! And another welcome to all you new gals. We want to welcome you. It's good to be back. Thank you. DIY. Okay. It seems like I've seen those little letters DIY so much lately. I had never heard of it till last semester, actually. And now it seems like I see those letters all the time. I picked up the paper last night. What did I see? DIY. And of course, I thought of all of us and getting going again in the Bible study. Do-it-yourself days, better known as DIY days, are special days that we set aside for mentoring, for fellowshipping, for life application lessons, and for stretching our creative muscle. So whether you enjoy crafting or not, actually, we found that DIY days provide a really, really nice time to get together and get to know one another better, mentor one another. If you don't think you're too creative, perhaps the lady at the next table or beside you or at your table can help you with some creative ideas. And it's just really, really fun to get together and try something new maybe that you haven't tried before. And to share, to get together and work with our hands as the virtuous woman did in Proverbs 31. Last semester, we had two DIY days, which were just great. We had loads of fun together. And on the first day, we worked with chalk paint, which was really fun. Another thing that I had never done before. Chalk paint, as we found, pretty much adheres to almost anything. So we chalk painted everything from tables, lampshades, to lunch boxes, to flower pots. What we ended up doing together, all of us here at She Ministries, we took trays and we made trays that you can serve on or that you can write on. And a lot of the ladies have found that these trays have really come in handy for many different things, such as menus. Perhaps you want to put it in your kitchen or your dining room. Write a menu on it. You can write a scripture on it. You could leave notes to your family, use it as a note board. Or one of the newest ideas that I believe Misty came up with, which I thought was a great idea, was Pastor Skip is doing his new series on Dare to be a Daniel. And so we are writing our dares out in the East Foyer on the chalkboard. So you can use your chalkboard to write your dare on there if you'd like. The second DIY day, we found ourselves repurposing mason jars. What fun was that? Mm-hmm. Nicole is going to tell you some more about that project.
Well, ladies, my name is Nicole Naranjo, and like Karen is saying, we did some really rad stuff last semester. And with the mason jars, we basically found like a million ways to use a mason jar. This one here has a lace doily with a candle inside, but we also did terrariums in a mason jar. We put succulents in there, and succulents are pretty much indestructible except for when they come to my house where mine went to die. I don't know who still has theirs living, but I am not one of those people. But that's okay. It was fun. We showed you how to do salads in a jar, cookies in a jar just by layering the ingredients. We also did Christmas in a jar, which everyone seemed to really love. We did travel scenes in a jar where we took things you found on your travels, your little treasures, and did this whole cool scene. But what was really cool, too, is that even my 10-year-old took a cue from She Ministries, and for Christmas, we all got something in a mason jar. It was really, really cute. In fact, mine was like she put little pebbles on the bottom, and she used her little Polly Pockets, which are little figurines, and she put a little brunette Polly Pocket in there with a bigger dog and a smaller dog, and she used yarn like a little leash, and the lady looks like the befuddled 30-something-year-old. And the dogs are going crazy. Well, that was my gift because that's pretty much me every morning when I have to walk the dogs. So I thought it was really cute that she, too, even loved what we had done here. And so we just showed you guys a lot of great stuff, and we even put these things up on our website on videos. You can go to our video archives where we have other DIYs we did outside of the hub. In fact, we just had one with Sarah Newman, one of our transplants in California. She did inexpensive DIY wall art. It's really cool. If you have a chance, go check that out. Even my daughters all watch our videos, get on our website. So I just want to let you guys know, like Karen said, it's more than a sense of accomplishment that we have here. It's about fellowship and friendships. And that's something I heard from a lot of you, is that you got to meet new women who you hadn't met before. And so when you come, I want to encourage you that this is a great time to talk to that lady you've been wanting to talk to. So thank you guys for coming, and we hope that you guys come for our DIYs. It's going to be really, really fun. Oh, and on the screen we're going to have some pictures as well from those days.
Oh, we up, up, up for the glow show. Yeah, we down here on the ground. Yeah, we up, 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 above, above. Yeah, we up, up, up in the clouds.
It's DIY days. We're so excited to come back this semester. And guess what we're doing? This time we're going to be making wreaths, and we're so excited. Some of them take these forms where we're weaving through burlap. Some of them,
we're using ribbon and wrapping it around the styrofoam.
Or using some burlap to wrap, as Lenya showed on this one. Or you can do this on a styrofoam wreath as well. And we have yarn, and that's the one you'll be learning how to make, taking styrofoam with yarn and embellishing it with fun stuff. So we can't wait for you to join us for DIY Days.
You gon' get yourself a ladder with your old man. You gon' get it free. You gon' get it free. This
okay, burlap and bows. This is the juxtaposition of having something really gnarly and textury, and then the fluffy ribbon and gossamer, shiny baubles. And so I thought this would be really fun if we just had the elegant with the gnarly on it. So we're working on a fun one.
So I love anything nautical, so I thought I would grab some stuff from around the house, and I have this ornament of a ship, and I'm going to hang it, and I got some twine to add texture, and I put some buttons on here and sand dollars, so it'll be great on my wreath for my door.
If any of you are like me, it's been really cold outside, so I was thinking spring when we decided to do the wreaths today, and so I went out and I bought things that made me happy about spring, and so this was a wreath that my son and I did, Joe, and we decided that we wanted to do some great bright spring colors, and this is how it came out. I can't wait to put it in my house. You know what? It is so much fun crafting, and especially crafting with your friends. Having all my friends over for a day, it was cold and windy, and look it, I end up with a welcome wreath on my door, a spring bird coming in with her eggs, and a little H. All right, I love you guys. You can break to small groups. This is your opportunity to meet your small group leader, get some extra materials. And it's also kind of a day where you can test it out. If you want to go to a couple groups and find your groove and find out where you fit, you're welcome to do that. I love you, and we'll see you next week. Do your homework, and we'll be here to teach.